Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. This is the complete recording of the 11:30 a.m. worship service.
There's a world at war, come and stop our rain. Silent casualties, oh God, grant us peace. In these sleepless nights, I can hardly breathe. Despite brutality, I know that we'll be free. I know that we'll be free. Let the light in, keep it shining. Let it break into the darkness. All the love bears us to see, we'll all be free.
In these desperate times, love will hold us near. Love will join our hands, teach us to have no fear. So we lay our hate down and wash their feet. When we see our brother, we'll all be free. Yes, we'll all be free. Let the light in, keep it shining. Let it break into the darkness. All the love bears us to see, we'll all be free. Let the light in, keep it shining. Let it break into the darkness. All the love bears us to see, we'll all be free. We'll be free. Shining, let it break into the darkness. All the love dares us to see, we'll all be free. Let the light in, keep it shining. Let it break into the darkness. All the love dares us to see, we'll all be free.
Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley to this second service of our day. As people are still coming in, we're going to get started. And so as we do, I'd like to invite all of us, let's stand together if you're able. Prepare ourselves to worship today, knowing that we are invited to be in God's presence, to respond to the truth of God's gospel for us, the hope of the world. As we are about to start singing, before we do, I want us to just have a chance to settle ourselves down, maybe in a little time of silence, maybe doing a little deep breathing, and just allowing ourselves to feel ourselves in community together to start off this service. Let's spend some time in silence, and then I will lead us in a word of prayer. God, we are grateful for the hope that you offer us in our life, that we find ourselves here now after either a busy week, maybe not so busy week, but may we experience that truth of the gospel that can convict us, that can change our lives. And as we enter into worship together as a community, hearing one another, our voices as we sing together, noticing our neighbors, noticing that you have brought us together in fellowship to spur one another on in worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let us sing together.
Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see you. We want to see you. Open the eyes of our hearts. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see you. We want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see you. We want to see you. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see you. We want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. We want to see you.
It's holy, holy, holy.
Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. We want to see you.
To see you high and lifted up.
See you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. See you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. We want to see you.
Let's sing that together one more time. Holy, holy.
Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. We want to see you.
I will.
darkness, your light was revealed. In the presence of death, your light was affirmed. In the absence of holiness, you are still God. Shout for joy, I will raise my voice, hallelujah to the Lamb, you are steadfast, steadfast, you are steadfast, steadfast.
In the moment of emptiness,
in the moment of emptiness, all was fulfilled. In the hour of darkness, your light was revealed. In the presence of death, your light was affirmed. In the absence of holiness, you are still God. You are steadfast.
God, thanks for your availability, your tenacity to enter into our awareness, our hearts, our lives, that we can proclaim that in our moments of emptiness, all was fulfilled. And in that hour of darkness, your light was revealed. And in the presence of death, your life was affirmed. And in the absence of holiness, you are still God. Lead us through this service today. May we be aware with our eyes, ears, and hearts open for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's be seated.
Today we have the joy of baptizing a little boy. In the first service, we baptized a little girl, which was just a great baptism, as this one will be as well. So I'm going to call the parents and the grandparents and Vinny to come on up. And Monica Munger, who is our elder, who will ask the question to the congregation. Today we come to the portion of our new mission statement, and it's strengthened in community. And I think baptisms are such a beautiful picture of community. With family and with the family of God, you making the promise to help raise this little boy in the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. So it's a great celebration. Sacrament of baptism was given to us by Jesus, who commissioned us to go out and make disciples. At the end of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said these words. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you or taught you." And then this great promise, "And lo, I am with you to the end of the age." So we are never alone once God puts his sign on us. And so we baptize in obedience to Christ because he commands us to do so, and also confident of this wonderful promise that we are his and we can't undo that. In baptism, God puts his sign on a child to show that he belongs to him, and he gives his Holy Spirit that as we share in Christ's reconciling work, we will also share in his victory. So the parents of this beautiful little boy are Hillary and Talon, and this is John and Sue, the grandparents. So I was fortunate to help officiate their wedding about a year ago, so they got right to business, which is which is a good sign for all of you who are thinking about getting married. No, I'm kidding. So, Hillary and Talon, I have some words for you. Questions. In presenting your child for baptism, you announce your own faith in Jesus Christ and show that you want Vincent to study Christ, to know him, love him, and serve him as his chosen disciple. I want you to now affirm your purpose by answering these questions. Do you reaffirm your own faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Do you?
Yes.
And do you claim God's covenant promises on Vincent's behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation as you do for your own?
Yes. Yes.
And do you now promise in reliance upon God's grace to set before Vincent an example of the new life in Christ?
Yes.
And do you promise to pray with and for him and to bring him up in the knowledge and the love of God?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. We have some questions for the congregation. Do you, the members of First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley, on behalf of the whole Church of Christ, undertake with these parents, Talon and Hillary, the Christian nurture of Vincent, so that in due time he may confess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you? Will you endeavor, by your example and fellowship, to strengthen Vincent's family ties with the household of God? Will you?
Let's pray together. God, our Creator, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us, promised in this sacrament, and for the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, as we baptize with water this morning, baptize all of us with your Holy Spirit, so that what we say may be your word and what we do may be your work. By your power, may we be made one with Christ our Lord in common faith and purpose. Amen. So what is the full, this guy has quite a name, I'll tell you, the full Christian name of this child?
His name's Vincent Leslie William Demio, and, well, Chase,
Demio.
Too.
Okay.
But Demio, yeah. Vincent
right.
Demio, but he's got a few middle names for the grandparents.
Okay. So. I'm going to call him Vinny.
Vinny.
That's your name, buddy. Vinny, child of the covenant, son of the king, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you. We thank you so much for this little boy, for the gift that he is to his parents, his grandparents, his family, and to us. We pray for him that very early on in life, he will be so sure of your love for him. This love that is sure and steadfast, never wavering. I pray that he would know that he's never alone and that you are always with him. Help him to grow up in the security and confidence of these promises. And I pray for Hillary and Talon that you would bless them as they are new parents, that you would guide them and help them. Give them grace, give them extra love when things get tough, and help them to raise this child. And we pray that you would help us to be true to the promise that we have made this day, to raise him and to love him as you have loved us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Such a good boy. Now we're going to walk up here and let you see Talon, who is now a member of this family. Look at, this is your new family. Yeah. And we take this promise really seriously. We never baptize outside of the context of worship because it is a community event. And so you have pledged to this little guy that you will love him and help him grow in the faith through providing education, and I'm going to get sick, I bet, with this thing in my mouth. Education and just seeing him and loving him as he grows up. So there you go, Vinny. What do you think?
Oh,
Hey, if you know this family, come on up and greet them. Otherwise, greet each other. Let's have a time of greeting one another in Christ.
It's always a wonderful moment to be able to recognize the calling that God has on life and our involvement with it as a church. We don't take that lightly, and we don't take lightly the fact that some of you might be here for the very first time, and we're glad that you're here, and pray that God would have a word for you today that would encourage you and strengthen you. If you are new here, there is a card in the back of the pew, a Connect card. If you fill that out, you can take that to, there's a welcome cart right outside of the sanctuary. You can take that out there, and you can hand that to somebody, and they will lead you to a place where you can get a free lunch today called The Table. So if you are visiting, fill out the card, meet someone at the welcome cart, and they'll take you over to The Table. It'd be a great opportunity for you. And an encouragement to those of us, too, who go to The Table, if you see new people, reach out to them, say hi to them, share your name with them. Very quickly, in your highlight box in the announcements section, I want to talk about two events, but I don't want to just simply talk about them as events. Very quickly, at the beginning of this year, we said in Christian Formation, what we wanted to do was we want to present a vision that is challenging and formative for our own individual lives and in the lives that we interact with on a continuous basis. And so we have used language like this, that God has called us to an inward, outward journey together and not alone. Over the next two weekends, we have provided for you as a congregation the opportunity to receive from that formative experience. And the first is the anti-racism workshop. And you know, there are many voices in our media, there are many voices in our culture, and even in the church, telling us what racism is and telling us what it's not. And here's our opportunity as a congregation to gather together, to listen to two people, Bentley Stewart, if I got that right? Yeah, I'm looking at my notes here. Yes, Bentley Stewart and Sanja Jha, who will be here. And it's a two-day event, the 25th and the 26th, which is Friday and Saturday of this coming week. You can sign up on the website, and there's a link right there, and it's $20, and you can, and there will, lunch will be provided. But to back out, I just want to say, I'm going to be going, I invite you to go as well, is that we are called as Christians to speak against racism, but we're also called to be people who are grace-based in our spirituality as well. The verse that says in Micah that says to walk humbly with God, and to love mercy and to do justice is all interconnected and interwoven. And that leads me to the following weekend where we're going to talk about the spiritual practices. I'm going to invite Susan Phillips to come up. Susan is on our PNC, as you might know, and has been an elder. Susan, though, has written a couple books on spiritual disciplines, and she's taught at Regent College and the GTU and other places on this. We're very blessed to have you, Susan, to be a part of our congregation and your leadership. But for many of you, you may not want to know what spiritual disciplines are, what they're about, and what might people experience on the weekend, or on Saturday, I should say.
Thank you, Mark. Good morning. I hope you will join us on November 2nd as we explore spiritual practices. And this is a wonderful context in which I am very blessed to be shaped in my spiritual practices. So we're all here for Sunday worship, and we do this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. That's a spiritual discipline. And I have been profoundly affected by watching people come here every Sunday in different seasons of your lives. I've seen people come with new babies. I've seen people come as they're approaching the ends of their lives. I've seen people in times of great sorrow and great joy continue to come and worship here. I've seen people who I happen to know are in a time of great doubt come forward to receive the body and blood of Christ. That has shaped me. Many of us also have midweek spiritual practices, and I think the music team that voluntarily comes here and leads us in the music every Sunday, they are an example of that, because no doubt during the week they are practicing that music, they are studying it, they're praying over it, they're listening to one another and becoming a community of worship. So think about your own spiritual practices. What things do you do that help you open your heart to God? What tethers you to God? We know what helps maintain our connection with our networks. We put those away when we come here. When else do you put those away so that you can be in touch with your own depth and with God, that you might help to form these little ones who are part of our congregation, that you might be a channel of grace into the world confronting things like racism? We'll think about those things together on November 2nd, and we'll engage in some practices then. So I hope you join us.
Thank you, Susan. Let's spend some time just in our prayer and then finish with the Lord's Prayer about these events, as well as some other things that have gone on and our church as a whole. Would you bow with me as I pray? Lord, we come before you as a community, thanking you for the opportunity to reaffirm our commitment to our baptism, which is the recognition of your commitment first to us. You loved us first, before we were born, each and every one of us. And in that trust and in that hope and in faith, we step into the circle of prayer. And we ask in your name, O Lord, that over the next two weekends, as we gather on Friday and Saturday this coming weekend and the following weekend, that these would not simply be events or programs that we do, but experiences that we undergo together, whereby we become more faithful to you and to the calling on our lives to be a people of humility, to be a people of mercy, and to be a people of justice. Lord, lead us there and prepare us. Prepare those who will be leading us over the next two weekends. And may our journey inward and outward together be one that is centered and grounded in your life. Lord, we ask for our leadership of this church, for our elders and our deacons, as they go forward into the next few weeks, working on the vision, continuing to develop different aspects of leadership in our church and ministries of care, that you would be with them in the decisions that they make, and you would protect their spiritual lives. We also pray for those who are not with us this morning who would desire to be so, that your presence would be with them. And for those who are away from us, who are sick or in sorrowing or in suffering, may you bring them to mind and may we be the answers to their prayers. Lord, we ask that as we go into this week, that we would find ways to creatively be faithful to you, often in very small and yet significant ways. Give us of the wisdom of your Spirit to be a community alive and real and genuine and transparent. As your people, O Christ, we pray the prayer that you, Jesus, gave us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we look toward the end of the year and as we enter into the fall, we're always mindful of the fact that our giving is oftentimes something that needs to be given attention to. And so I draw just your attention prayerfully, the box in the bulletin about where we are financially, and I encourage us as we go through the next few weeks to be generous in our giving and to do it with a sense of wisdom and understanding. So I invite those who are receiving the offering to come forward this morning as we continue our worship service together.
Nature and science.
Hey, can I just throw my senior pastor weight, whatever it is, behind these two upcoming events, the formation event on spiritual practices with Susan Phillips will be fantastic. Susan does this all over the world, really, and so it's a great gift to us to have her do that for us on November 2nd. And then the anti-racism workshop, I was with a group of pastors, small group of pastors, the other day with Craig Barnes, who is the senior or the president of Princeton Seminary. And as we were talking about the church and the issues facing the church, he said, and I think most of us were in agreement, that racism in our country is one of the biggest challenges, if not the challenge issue for the church in the next years. We got to get this right. And I hope the church can lead on this because our country needs it desperately. So I encourage you to go to both of those events, throwing my weight behind it. I've lost a little bit of weight, but I'm still throwing the weight behind it. So we're in this series of messages on the new mission, new vision of our church. And if you were around a year or so ago, you can remember that the team that put these statements together, that wrote these statements, worked hard on them. And one of the things that we did is we met with small groups, small gatherings of all of you to hear your feedback. It was a discernment process that we were in. We were trying to discern what does God have for the future of our church. And so we heard your feedback and what you felt God was leading us to. Obviously, we heard many, many different things. But one thing we heard so clearly, perhaps most of all of them, was that we desire to be a church which is a strong community of faith, where people can experience community. We want to be a community, you said, where all are noticed, all are known, all are accepted, all are loved, all are celebrated, all are welcomed. You said, we want to be a community that strengthens us in our faith, helps form us, encourages us, and builds us up. And so this desire for community came through so clear when we listened to you. And this hope for a life-transforming community didn't surprise me, because I believe these desires that you have reflect a deep desire, a deep hunger in our society today. Because you know what, folks? We are increasingly becoming a lonely, isolated people. Perhaps this need is even greater in the Bay Area. People don't move to the Bay Area for community, do they? They move to the Bay Area for economic opportunity and for a beautiful place to live. But let's face it, our lives are so stressed and busy that this is one of the things that can drop by the wayside unless we're very intentional about pursuing it. 10 years or so ago on a summer vacation, you can tell what kind of reading I do on summer vacation, I read a book called Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of American Community. I may have talked about it before. It's kind of a groundbreaking study, actually. You see it referred to in many news articles and in sermons and other things. Basic thrust of this book was that we are becoming more and more isolated as a people. That loneliness is increasing. I read the other day, 22% of young adults say they're lonely. I mean, hardly a week goes by that I don't read an article on this very topic. Many of our institutions, Bowling Alone says, are crumbling. And because of that, we're becoming more isolated. The things that used to bring us together, the things that used to help social connections are breaking down. Service groups, churches, even bowling leagues. Thus the title. Then about 4 or 5 years ago, I read another book which came out and it gave us a little different twist on this increasing disconnectedness in American society. It is called Alone Together. Fascinating title. Written by a professor at MIT after an exhaustive 15-year study on the influence that technology is having on us in our relationships. Upshot is this: we all feel like we are connected, maybe more than ever, through technology, through our iPhones, social media, and we are connected in a sense more than ever. But ironically, the more connected we become through social media and technology, the more loneliness we are experiencing. We are alone together, thus the title. Technology has given us, especially younger generations, a false sense of connectedness. And we aren't even learning how to do face-to-face relationships. I read an article not long ago about how younger people are having a hard time building friendships in face-to-face ways because they're so dependent on technology. Basically, folks, we are hungry for community. We're hungry for love. We're hungry for relationships. And that's why the words of Jesus in our passage today are so poignant and so powerful. Let me read them to you. This is from John chapter 15, one of the great chapters of the New Testament. This is what Jesus says. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." I love Dale Bruner says, he goes, "I would add, if you want to remain in my love," because not all of us keep the commandments perfectly, right? And I agree with that interpretation. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his father's master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." And then from 1 Thessalonians 5, just one verse, verse 11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact you are doing." God, we thank you for these passages of scripture and for these words to us. We pray that they would go deep into our hearts this morning, that you would speak to us with clarity and with full conviction. And Lord, I pray that this may not just be information that we gather today, but rather that we will be transformed by your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You know, the good news today from these passages is that Jesus wants his followers to experience deep community. This passage that I just read is one, is a part of the farewell discourse, or the final discourse, this beautiful three chapters in the Gospel of John. You don't find it in any of the other Gospels, these long conversations that Jesus had with his disciples. These are the final moments that he has before his arrest and crucifixion. My guess, strong hunch, conviction, is that Jesus was focusing on the very most important truths to communicate to his disciples. Wouldn't you agree? Out of all that they heard over these 3 years, my guess is Jesus wanted to reiterate and make very clear, okay, you guys, here are the most important things. Get these things, get them right. Very clear that he emphasized two things in these conversations. One was the importance of their relationship with himself, and the other was their relationships with each other. Jesus tells his disciples, remain in my love. That Greek word there for remain is a very rich word. It's meno. It means abide, make your house in, remain, dwell, stay connected to me, my love, he says. Just prior to these verses, he talks about himself being the vine and we are the branches, a very organic, almost, you can't tell where one relationship ends and the other begins. We're that connected to Jesus Christ. He says, remain in me. Stay connected to me. Stay close. But also, so important, stay connected with each other. Stay connected with each other. Love each other. In the same way that I loved you, so you ought to love one another. Man, this tells us, doesn't it? These verses tells us that our vertical relationship with Jesus Christ is closely tied to our horizontal relationships with one another. You know, the Christian faith, folks, is pretty simple. Love God. Love each other. If you want to know the will of God for your life, it's pretty clear. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what? This is the greatest commandment, Jesus said. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is emphasizing in this passage what he has said so many times previous to this passage. Relationships are the key to life. Relationship to God, relationship to others. Life is better, richer, more life-giving when we are in community. We are better together. Remember that Jack Johnson song? Do you know who Jack Johnson is? You gotta know, he's the most famous UCSB grad, right? Right, Laura Post? Fellow gaucho over here. We are better together. Here's what I wanna do today. I just wanna lift three reasons why we're better together. And these three reasons are why our lives are richer and better when we experience the fellowship that God had in mind when he created the church. First reason why life is better when we are together, and this may be really apparent, but let me emphasize it. God has created us this way. It's wired in our DNA. He has created us for community. We are wired to live in deep relationship with other people. You know, Robert Putman in Bowling Alone, he says this. He said, the single most common finding from half, listen to this. The single most common finding from a half a century's research on life satisfaction, not only from the United States, but from around the world, is happiness is best predicted by the breadth and depth of one's social connections. Isn't that interesting? It's so clear. It transcends culture. See, these things that transcend culture, I think, you know, like love. We all need love. What does that tell us? I think it points to a creator. We're created this way. Now, what does that mean? Folks, that means more than working out, more than being successful, more than making a lot of money, more than filling up your 401k, more than material things, more than anything else, life-giving relationships are indispensable to happiness and health. These life-giving relationships are also a strong predictor of health. You know, I've read, as we look at formation over the years, we have found that in the last years, oh, more important are these connections. If you lose social connectedness in your last years, not a good thing. Winston Churchill, the great Prime Minister of Britain, one of my heroes, is a great testament to the truth of relationships and how important they are. You know, Churchill, he drank too much. He smoked cigars all the time. His diet was awful. He's overweight, never worked out. Can you imagine the stress he experienced in his life? But one day, as a doctor asked him toward the end of his life, he said, "Winston, do you ever exercise?" And he responded, "You know, the only exercise I get is serving as a pallbearer for my friends who run and do exercises." Isn't that so, Churchill? Now, genetics probably had a part of that and other things. Purpose, I think, probably had a big part of this. But he lived into his 90s. Churchill had great friends, a wonderful marriage, deep connections with his family and coworkers. That's the power of connection. You know, Bowling Alone said this, as a rough rule, if you belong to no group, but you decide to join one, you've cut your risk of death, of dying in the next year and a half. Isn't that amazing? That's why a friend of mine has a church in Sacramento, a big church, and you know, for their small group ministry, they call them life groups. Here's their motto, join a group or die. How's that for urgency? Maybe we should get serious about these small groups, right? Now, this is how God has created us. Shouldn't be surprising. God has created us for relationship. Now, some Christians, you know, I think sometimes all they do is they emphasize their relationship with God. And this is one of the things we're learning, too, as we study Christian formation, that in certain stages, people get tired of the church, all the hassles. And, you know, the church isn't perfect. And so they'll forget the church, reject the church, and, you know, they're like cowboys, me and Jesus. Alone. I don't need other people. Can I just tell you that it's not true? Remember in Genesis, this goes all the way back to Genesis, when God was creating, and there's that beautiful poetic refrain that kept occurring, and God said, and it was so, and it was what? Good, right? Let there be light, and there was light, and it was good. Let the land produce vegetation. And it was so. And it was good. And there's this refrain, it was good, it was good, after God creates each thing. And then he comes to humankind and he looks at the man and God says, it is not good. Now hold back your comments on that. It is not good. Isn't that interesting? Does God think that Adam is not good? That woman is going to be better? There's some argument for that. But I don't think that's what he's saying. No, humanity is made in the image of God. It is good. And remember, this is before the fall, before there was sin and disobedience. And Adam is, if you read this beautiful passage, he's enjoying intimacy with God. He's in the garden walking with God. He knows the love with God, enjoying perfect relationship with God. You would think that would be all he needs, right? But there's more. God says, it is not good because man, what, is alone. I will create a companion for Adam. What does that tell you? It says that, you know, we often talk about the God-shaped void in a person's heart that can only be filled with God. This tells us there's a human-shaped void that is in every human heart, that we need each other. So we're better together because we're created for community. We're better together because when we experience Christian community, we are experiencing the supernatural life of the Spirit. You know, later on in the book of Acts, when the church is born, amazing, they begin to experience koinonia, this little known Greek word that they grabbed a hold of to describe this community that is like unlike any other. is Spirit-filled. You can't experience it in as good as they are in Rotary or on a bowling team or a sorority or fraternity. Koinonia is different. It is a depth of fellowship that the Holy Spirit gives us. And in that sense, it is supernatural. You know, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to bind our hearts to God. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit lets us know that we belong to God, that we are loved by God. Well, the Holy Spirit also binds us to one another. It's supernatural. We have a commonality as believers that we don't have anywhere else, a shared faith, a shared salvation, a shared experience of God's grace. Have you ever noticed that when you're with believers? It's just different. You know, yesterday I met with my small group, a men's group, four of us. Didn't know any of these guys really before we started meeting. One a little bit. Very different people, different backgrounds. One's Chinese American, one's Korean American, one grew up in Grenada, and then me. Not a lot of similarity. Very different backgrounds. Two are businessmen, one's a doctor, and then there's me. But you know what God's doing? As we meet and as we read and as we pray together and as we share our lives together and as we support each other, wow, God's breaking down any barriers that may have been there. And he's joining our hearts together. Breaks down walls. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You know, last week when I read from 1 Peter, remember it said, once you were not a people, but now you are a people? Talking about the body of Christ, that was an understatement. Should have said, once you were centuries old enemies, once you hated each other, once you would never get in the same room with each other, once you were slaves and masters and Jews and Greeks and male and female, but now what? You are a people. The walls have come down. Amazing, the early church. What God did continues to do it today. So when we experience koinonia, it's supernatural. Third thing, we're also better together because the church is a community rooted in divine love. Did you hear what Jesus said? Love one another as I have loved you. Remain in my love, and then love each other. The source of our love for each other, we don't generate it. It's the love of God that has grabbed our hearts and has transformed us and changed us and given us new life. This love of another kind, you know, the word that John uses here is agape, a little, again, very little known Greek that the church grabbed and said, you know, this is the word that we want to describe of this new love that the world has never seen before, this love that gives absolute value to every person. You know, up until that point, that was not true. Absolute value. You know what it does? It eliminates the ifs. You know the ifs? You're lovable if you're good looking. You're lovable if you have the right degrees on the wall. You're lovable if you're like me. You're lovable if you're in the same socioeconomic class as me. You're lovable if you're the same race as me. You're lovable if you're wealthy. You're lovable if you're smart. You're lovable if you're beautiful. Those are the ifs, and that is how the world operates. But this love, oh, it's different. No ifs. You're lovable because you are a child of God. And you're lovable because God has chosen you and God loves you. Do you see it? So different. You know, we can take off the pretenses. We don't have to pretend. We're loved with all our warts, all our brokenness. Yeah, it is the beauty of Christianity. Amen. So different. Absolute, infinite worth, child of God. Our fellowship with each other is rooted in this love. It's powerful. It speaks volumes. It changes our lives. Can I share with you, it changed my mom's life. I'll close with this. You know, I've told you some of my story. I was raised by a single mom, one of three kids, born within 3.5 years of each other. Can you imagine? My parents were divorced when I was very young. I don't remember my dad being in our home. And my mom remarried when I was 5 and then divorced again from my stepdad when I was 7 or 8, somewhere in there. To say the least, my mom was very disappointed about her life. This is not the way you plan it, right? And she also very much had her hands full. Can you imagine 3 kids? When you become a parent, you appreciate it, right? In addition to working full-time, raising 3 kids, she took care of my grandmother, my Yaya, who was confined to a bed for the last 15 years of her life. And you know, we did not grow up going to church. I wasn't actually in a church probably more than 3 or 4 times until I became a Christian in junior high school, baptized as an infant in the Greek Orthodox Church, as were my brother and sister and my mom. But no real knowledge of faith, of Jesus. Like my mom said, you know, it never really caught with me in the Greek Orthodox Church. So my brother went to church, Pasadena, became a Christian, took my sister, they're older, I'm the fun baby, and my mom's favorite, by the way. So took my sister, who became a Christian, then I went, 7th grade, went to this church, blown away by the love. Never had seen anything like this before. And so we got really excited about our faith. Great youth program, great church. My mom thought we had become Jesus freaks. Was really worried about us. Thought we had gone off the deep end. But kind of accepted it because probably thought it was better than drugs, so I'll let them do this, it'll run its phase, right? Well, it wasn't a phase, as you can tell. And what's funny is my brother's a pastor as well. And so she started looking at us in our lives and what we had in the transformation. And she became a Christian. Probably 7, 8 years, no, probably 5 years after I did. And I'll never forget it. We were watching Billy Graham on TV. Billy Graham could communicate the gospel. And God stirred her heart. She got down on her knees, and she prayed. I was shocked, just her and me. This was her prayer. God, I'm tired. God, I'm tired. I think she was tired. Her life was crazy. But I think she was tired, too, of not living a life with God. She just got tired. You know, I love the first beatitude, blessed are those who come to the end of their rope, for they will see God. Now, my mom, she was living alone. She was doing this all by herself, no real community to speak of. So the kids, what do we say? Mom, you got to come to church with us. Isn't it great when your kids tell you what to do? And here's the part I really want you to hear. The church we attended was this really large, well-established church in Pasadena. Had been there a long time. Lots of influential, wealthy people from Pasadena, from San Marino, from La Cañada, Arcadia, South Pasadena, Not the town I grew up in, Duarte, which is a little different. It was a church of movers and shakers. In fact, every year we would have two or three princesses for the Rose Parade Court, which was kind of fun. But my mom went, and she was nervous. I am sure the question in her mind was, will I belong, right? Will I fit in? You know, this was the 70s. Divorce was not something people really even talked about. Lots of churches, divorced people were shunned. You may as well have had a scarlet letter on your shirt, right? So she was a little nervous. So she went with us. First time she went, this lady noticed her. Older lady, probably in her 80s, looked like the church lady. Remember the church lady on Saturday Night Live? I thought, oh boy. Mrs. Hutchins was her name. I didn't know this. Wife of the pastor emeritus, the guy that grew this church from really nothing to 3,000, established it, had worldwide influence, kind of like First Press. In fact, I wonder if Bob Munger knew this guy. So respected, legendary. In fact, the church had just built this four-story hall. Guess what the name of it was? Hutchins Hall. So he was like the king, and she was like the queen. Well, somehow, she noticed my mom out of those thousands of people that came that day. And not only that, she took her under her wing. She loved her. She accepted her. She would call my mom. I remember this on Saturday night. Are you coming tomorrow, honey? You must sit with me. Now, as a senior in high school, kind of new to the church still, that spoke volumes to me. And I was smart enough to know she's not gaining any ground by reaching out to this twice divorced single mom of three kids. She was a nobody. Not a person of influence, not a person of wealth, wasn't connected, didn't have a prestigious career, didn't even have a college education, didn't know the right people. In a church full of the movers and shakers of Pasadena, you know, my mom was a nobody, at least in the world's eyes, right? But not in the eyes of Mrs. Hutchins. She knew who my mom was. She knew she was chosen. She knew she was a child of God. She knew she was a person of great worth. She knew my mom was royalty. And she treated her as such. She told my mom who she was. For years, she had forgotten her identity as a child of God. I'm not sure she ever said it. She may have, but boy, she communicated that truth to my mom, right? Wanted to make sure that my mom knew she was of great value and was loved. And wanted to make sure my mom knew that in the church, there were no insiders or outsiders, but all belonged, all were loved, all were accepted, all were known, all were celebrated. Amazing. Mrs. Hutchins did what Jesus told us to do. Love one another as I have loved you. Amen. God, we thank you for your great love for us. How it changes us, transforms us, makes us into new people. We thank you for the gift that you have given us in this thing that you have called the church. This community of people that are brought together from all backgrounds, all life experiences, all different socioeconomic classes, all these different things, and we're made one through the power of your Holy Spirit and through the power of your love. God, may we be a church that welcomes all, that loves all, that accepts all. May we be a church where our community strengthens us and helps us grow and gives us comfort. May we be a church where no one stands alone, but rather is supported by a group of people who will stand through them through thick and thin, 2 a.m. friends. God, give us the grace to do this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, let's stand together. You know, Steve, I'm my mom's favorite too. So. Not always deserved, though, because I noticed that all it takes is an attitude sometimes, or just a little stress, that robs me from being able to see somebody or anybody who was God's creation to be good. A little attitude or stress makes it turn out to be like that person, I don't even know that person, and is not good. I could simply go to the Safeway down the street, and if I'm a little stressed or urgent, everyone's in my way, or everyone's out to get me. Or in traffic, everyone's in my way or out to get me. And sometimes that stress, I think, that attitude or that crankiness can look like hate sometimes. And if I could just somehow let a little bit of God's light in me, maybe I could do some good in this world.
There's a world at war, caught in suffering, silent casualties. Oh God, grant us peace. In these sleepless nights, I can hardly breathe. Despite brutality, I know that we'll be free. I know that we'll be free. Let the light in, keep it shining. Let it break into the darkness. All the love dares us to see, we'll all be free.
In these desperate times, love will hold us near. Love will join our hands, teach us to have no fear. So we lay our hate down, wash their feet. When we see our brother, we'll all be free. Yes, we'll all be free.
Let the light in, keep it shining. Let it break into the darkness. All the love there's just to see, we'll all be free. There's a world at war, caught in suffering, silent casualties. Oh God, grant us peace. In these sleepless nights, I can hardly breathe. Despite brutality, I know that we'll be free. I know that we'll be free. Let the light in, keep it shining. Let it break into the darkness. All the love dares us to see, we'll all be free.
In these desperate times, love will hold us near. Love will join our hands, teach us to have no fear.
We see our sister,
so we lay our head down and wash their feet. See our sister, we'll all be free.
Yes, we'll all be free.
Let the light in, keep it shining. Let it break into the darkness.
Christ. All the love bears us to see, we'll all be free.
Let the light in.
Let the light in, keep it shining. Let it break into the darkness. All the love bears us to see, we'll all be free. We'll be free. Free, 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 we'll all be.
We are free. We are free.
Free, we'll all be free. We are free. Keep it shining, let it break into the darkness. All the love dares us to see, we'll all be free. Let the light in, keep it shining, let it break into the darkness. All the love dares us to see, we'll all be free. We'll all be free. We'll all be free.
Pray with and for you. There are a couple people over there. They'd love to meet with you and pray with you. Also, you're invited to the table over there. So join us for lunch. Remember, if you're a first-time guest, it's on us. Friends, as you go, remember the words of Jesus. Love one another as I have loved you. And as you do that, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of us, both now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week. Thanks for coming.